Invite you to 2 Timothy chapter 1.
Brother Scott, that was brilliant. So I've never had anybody get my attention that way. All right. I have been using lapel mics for preaching since I was 18 years old. So I was 19 years now. 17 years. First time I used a lapel mic. So 20 years worth. And I still can't remember to turn it on when I'm supposed to. So eventually I'll get there. Up in glory, maybe. I'll remember. So anyways. 2 Timothy chapter 1, as kids are making their way back there, the passage of scripture we're going to be in here is a continuation. Now, we've gone through 1 Timothy. Let me have a conversation with really quick. Would I really offend you guys if I went down to the floor? Would I jump off camera? Would that be really mildly offensive or very offensive? Mildly. Okay. So, all right. I'm gonna step down then, okay? So, anyways... I apologize. So we do record this stuff. My goal is not to preach for the camera, right? We're not one of those preachers. I just don't have the face for it. But the point on that is that it is awkward when the live stream only has like this part up, and I am short. But anyways, I want to come down here. There's a reason for that, by the way. I as far as a preacher, if I were just simply to pick what I wanted to preach about, it would be very, very limited. I'd preach about soul winning. I'd preach about purity and separation, and the King James Bible. That'd be like my three topics. And anyway, there's a lot of Bible, by the way. I don't know if you guys knew that there's a whole 66 books of the Bible, and not more. All right, just not more. So it is that. It's not less. And so we do believe the whole of Scripture is profitable, is what the Bible describes. And so the reason I tell you that is because the way in which we go through Scripture here, we believe in something called expository preaching. And what I mean by that is when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God, what we expose, what we bring out, what we bring to light is the Word of God. And I know this, I'm not wise enough and smart enough with enough life experiences to give you a bunch of wisdom about how life should be. But I do know the Bible is perfect, and I'm thankful for that. And so we just go straight to the authority. And I'm not against topical messages, as long as they're still expository nature, that we're still bringing it from Scripture. Sometimes it's like 25 reasons for why you should do something. For instance, I went somewhere not too long ago, and one of the points in the messages was eat cornbread. And so I'm dead serious. That was one of the points, like as far as like how to have a good Christmas break. And so now they were being silly, but it's not far off. I mean, I've heard a lot of messages like that. One of them had to do with biscuits and gravy at least once. Go out and eat biscuits and gravy at least once. And so I'm not creative enough like that, right? So the goal is just we're going to stick to Scripture. Now, the reason I tell you that is this morning's message, I was looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And there is a tremendous amount there. As Baptists, sometimes we get a bad rap that all we do, we're just against stuff. And by the way, it's kind of true. We really are. We're against a lot of stuff. We look at Scriptures, and Scriptures tell you about a lot of things not to do. But it's more about what we are for. Now, what that means is that we are so for Christ that anything apart from Christ, we are against. And so when we think about salvation, for instance, how is anybody going to be saved? Well, the Scriptures answer that for us, that there is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is through Christ alone. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So any idea that would say, well, it's Jesus or some other religious idea or tradition, can't possibly have both right. When Jesus says it's exclusive, it is Christ alone, it is himself alone, and what he's done on the cross, that he died and he was buried and he rose again, what he finished for us. It cannot be exclusively that and something else. It's one or the other, right? And so Jesus doesn't give a lot of space as far as like, well, you could take it or try to find another way. There is no other way. You cannot come into the Father but by him is what he tells us. And so anyways, in this, we go through Scriptures, and we're going through what the Bible's instructing us here, that we can take a lot in this, and there's plenty to rebuke about. But in studying 2 Timothy, one of the greatest things I notice about this is just this need for encouragement. It's a need for encouragement. How many of you have ever done distance running? And by the way, distance can be arbitrary, right? So sometimes distance is like, I did a whole lap. Okay, well, good for you. And that might seem like distance. Some of you all did like distance. There are things out there that are called ultras, ultra races. Have you ever heard of that before? An ultra race is these are races that are 100 miles and longer. And for a while there's one very famous ultra race that was taking place out in Arizona, Colorado. And anyways, every single year there was a well not every single year but for a couple years in a row there was a man from Mexico that lived up in the mountains that would come up to this race and he'd win. And so he'd get up there and they would, and now I'm thinking 100 miles. So in fact, they've had ultra races, by the way, that will have some people on horseback and some people on foot. And it's always the people on foot that win. The horses can't keep up. So they say that the man is the ultimate running machine, as far as we're the ultimate endurance engines, machines, whatever. So the point is, he would come up there because he lived up in the mountains. This was kind of like how life worked for him. And so he would do very well. But in very dry and arid climates. But the point is that to get started in a race sometimes is very, very simple. You start running and you can put everything you've got and that's all you've got. And you have to go a long way. The Bible talks about it, for instance, about running this race which is set before us. Now, the race that is set before us is not the sprint. We're like, I'm going to run just for a moment. Hopefully, I'm done. But to some element, it is. It's just a long sprint. We're doing everything we can. And sometimes we'd have the idea of the long-distance race of like, well, we're going to save some for later. There's no later. We just run everything we can now all the way until the very end. And when we think about distance, I enjoy long-distance running. And for me, long-distance is not like some of you guys. My long-distance running would be a couple of miles. And so if I'm running a couple of miles, I enjoy it. But I am not sprinting as fast as I can for 3 miles. I'm going at a steady pace. I won't tell you how fast it is because I don't want to brag or be embarrassed by some of you. So the point is that if I'm going this, I'm pacing myself because I want to save some of my energy for later. Christianity is not like that. When we think about Christianity, it's not just, we're not trying to pace ourselves. We want to save some more for later. We want to give everything we can to the Lord right now and until we die. And here's the good news. When it comes to saving some for later, you give everything you got now for Jesus. Jesus will supply more later. And the grace is constantly provided by God himself, and we have access to this by Christ. But here's what happens. We'll go for a while, and sometimes we get discouraged. We get times where it seems really difficult. We make decisions sometimes that are not very accepted by family members or by friends. We feel like people don't like us. We feel like certain things don't happen the way they should. For instance, in Sunday school, we were in Psalm 4. And in Psalm 4, he describes the fact that in times of distress, that God had enlarged him. But yet people would mock and people would attack and people would make it seem like it's not working. It doesn't work to serve the Lord. And by the way, it seems that way sometimes. The Bible describes, in the later Psalm, David would talk about how the wicked prosper. How does that make any sense? If God is the one that enlarges, how is it the wicked prosper? And they're not doing the things we're doing. They're not making right decisions. They're not eliminating they're not eliminating bad things out of their lives, and yet they're gaining. I mean, you look at the list. I saw a picture. I didn't read it, but I could just tell based on the picture it had to do with like billionaires or something like that. And anyways, like of all these people, none of them are like, well, this is just like a super godly person that lives for Jesus, and that's why he's a billionaire. It's not that. It's oftentimes pursued in many, many other ways. Now, in this, 2 Timothy is going to continue, obviously, from 1 Timothy. Remember, it is a different book, a different letter. But anyways, with 1 Timothy, he's given a lot of instruction, a lot of warning. In fact, he's told Timothy, hey, this is going to be tough. You're going to have people that are against you. Your job is to make sure people stay on the straight and narrow, that false doctrines don't make their way into the church. And you've got this huge responsibility. And by the way, that is a huge responsibility. You know, I think about church, and we think about church. Church is a special thing. We have something coming up later on at the end of the month for some of the teenagers. We're doing what we're calling a leadership retreat. And the goal on that is so a number of our teenagers, some more serious-minded teenagers here, we're taking them off somewhere. We're going to do something fun. And, you know, very spiritual. We're going to go ride roller coasters. And it's a test of faith. It's a test of faith, I guess. That's not true. But the point is that the goal is we're going to emphasize on some things about spirituality, about scripture memorization, about mentoring, as far as like how we teach future generations in regards to the Bible and witnessing, just as far as developing in the faith, as far as mature Christians, this is what they should be doing. And so anyways, kind of an intensive on that. We'll have a lot of courses on that in a short amount of time. And anyways, with that, one of the things that the reason we're doing that is because we also want to reward them in the sense like, hey, it's great to be part of Charity Baptist Church. It's a good thing. You know, our kids, they come in here and they get to do fun stuff, but it's good to be a part of the church. You know, we have blessings with something like that, but beyond like those things that we could provide, like a little trip or a Sunday and things like that, we've got a church family that loves each other and is growing together and is encouraging them. And when they're going forth and these kids are growing up in such a way that, boy, it is tough sometimes to live for Jesus. They can come back to church on Sunday and they got a group of people that's doing the same thing with them. And they have that encouragement, that admonition. And one of the things that oftentimes lack in preaching and in churches in general is exhortation. Hey, you can do this. Now, the point is not a cheerleader. My goal is not to come in here with a bunch of pom-poms and a whatever the outfit would be for anyways. The point is not just to cheer you on. All right? I'm not going to take that with a megaphone and just, hey, keep going. But the point is by the scriptures, we know that God would give you what's necessary so you can do it. And it's not impossible. People talk about holiness. That holiness is something you cannot attain to. And reality is God wants you to be holy. He tells you to be holy. He tells you to be godly and holy and pure. Those are instructions from God. And he's not telling you that because it's impossible. He tells you that because you're his if you're saved. If you're saved. And so in this, in 2 Timothy, he's going to tell you, keep going. Keep going. Hey, 1 Timothy, I told you what to do. 2 Timothy, keep going. Now look at the scripture here in verse number 1. Verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. He's given instruction here in regards to who he is. Paul has given this intro to Timothy, which is interesting because Paul and Timothy were friends. Now Paul and Timothy, when I say that they're friends, Paul and Timothy have been through a lot together. There's been times of difficulty. There's been times where they have traveled together day in and day out. They've been together a lot. And now Paul sends Timothy this letter and he introduces himself. Now, imagine if you will, and I'm not saying this is the type of relationship they had. Maybe. Imagine writing your best friend. You're going to write him, send him a text message. Okay, so imagine who your best friend is. And said, I, Leo Mejia, pastor of Charity Baptist Church, called of God to be husband to Amra and father to Lily, Layla, Leo, and Lane, and your friend. Here it is. Would you give that kind of introduction? Normally it's like, sup, you want to meet later? What, I mean, it's very simple, like we're just going to talk. But Paul introduces himself to Timothy. Now, why is that? Why is that? I really believe one of the reasons is because Timothy was not supposed to be the only recipient. This is something that we're supposed to receive. This is, we have to remember something, 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, are God's word. This is something that God has given. The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is the scriptures. And so this is something we're supposed to be receiving as well. Now, what this means is it's not just for Timothy. Sometimes we can do that. It's like, oh, it's, you know, that's Timothy. He's got to be holy. I don't have to be. Or pastors, you know, if any man desire the office of a bishop, they've got to do this stuff, not me. Or, you know, deacon, yeah, them, not me. This is something that we're supposed to receive. And so he's given some instruction. Look at verse 15 just for a moment. He says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So he describes that his difficulty, Paul's difficulty, was that people in Asia were against him. Like, so he's serving the Lord and people are against him. Look at just go to chapter 4. There's plenty in chapter 2 and 3 as well. But chapter 4, verse number 10, the Bible says there, for Demas hath forsaken me. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? Literally abandoned, turned his back on, betrayed me. Look down at verse number 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, literally a harm, that was something that was against me. He did this much evil. Verse number 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. So I stood for Jesus. I was pressed to give response to what's going on by giving biblical answer. And when I stood, no one stood with me. I stood alone. So he's addressing Timothy here in regards to this difficulty that he's going through, and he's instructing him, keep going. If we go to chapter 1 again, we're going to go through again through 2 Timothy really quick with a few verses. Verse number 8 says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. It's an imperative. Don't be ashamed. Look at verse number 13. hold fast the form of sound words. He's talking about standing strongly on the word of God. Chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord. So remember. Verse number 15, study to show thyself approved. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Chapter 3, look at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Keep going in those things. Chapter 4, verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Now, over and over again, 25 times here in 2 Timothy, you find these imperatives. Do this. Now, the idea here is keep going. Keep going. I don't know why the timing would be such that today would be the day we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. But maybe there's somebody in here that's thinking, you know, this is hard. I've been doing this for the Lord, and I don't know that it's worth it. You need that instruction. Preaching in and of itself, the Bible describes that ought to instruct, it ought to rebuke, and it ought to exhort as far as what we're doing. You need that encouragement. God wants you to be encouraged by the brethren. It's one of the ministries of the church itself. And so what is it that Paul's going to do to motivate Timothy? What is it that's going to help him to keep going? A couple things. Number one, in verse number one, we see that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, we look at the authority. One of the reasons we keep going is because we're told to do so. My kids are at the stage that I remember as a child where we would tell a sibling that they're supposed to do something. And anyways, it's not just that they're supposed to do it, but there's authority behind it, like, you need to go downstairs. No. Why am I going to go downstairs? Because you have to. No. Because mommy said so. Oh, okay. Well, I've got to go. Now, we could have just started, mom is asking for you to come downstairs, or mommy is asking for you to come downstairs. Lily's getting to the point where we're now mom and dad sometimes. Like, no, I am mom. I'm not mommy. I'm daddy, and she is mommy. So I like the little, not just, trying to think here, almost an adverb, the idea of like, this is who I am. Anyways, the point is that that they have authority in what they're doing, but they don't state the authority necessarily. And so they're just trying to convince their brother or sister to do what they're told. But the reason we do so is because God said so. Why is it that we do the things we do? Because God said so. Then why do we go to church? Because God said so. Why do we go tell people about Jesus? Because God said so. Why do we live holy lives? Because God said so. These are commandments of God. Paul talks about him in verse number 1, that he has his authority. When he references the idea of Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, very, very powerful verse, and you can draw a lot of doctrine from that. But what he's addressing here is this is something that he is sent of God to do. He said, I've got a job description, and what my goal is to do is to be sent of God to instruct you in what you're supposed to be doing, to motivate you. And he's going to spend the whole book motivating Timothy, keep going. And part of it is the fact God said so. God has placed that authority there. And likewise for us, we do the things that we're supposed to do because of authority. Now, he doesn't spend much time on that one. If you look at the next verse, verse number 2, it says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved. Timothy, my dearly beloved. And he calls him not just that he's dearly beloved, but he says, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This next one is a little different, that it's not just authority, because authority can go so far. For instance, I want you to think about something. As parents, we tell our kids what to do. If we want to tell them to clean their room, we don't need a lot of reasons for why. We know there's reasons for why, because it's messy. It needs to be done. They're looking for like some philosophical reason. Have the stars aligned in such a way that now the room has to be clean? Is somebody coming over? Like, no, it needs to be clean because it's dirty, so go clean your room. And so yesterday my kids had a friend come over, and they're like, hey, can they go up to the room? No, your room's a mess. We're not going to play these games. And so anyways, we don't really like kids going up to the room anyways. But either way, we had already told them that's not going to happen. Rooms are messy. They can't come in the house. So the point in that is that we give instruction, but there is an element that when we're told what to do constantly, we also have to remember that there's a relationship involved in that. It's not just authority, but there's also something that's used here, and this is appreciation. Appreciation, in this verse of Scripture, he talks about this person. And I apologize, I meant to go to verse number 3 as well. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Now, he is addressing Timothy in regards to who Timothy is. He is somebody's beloved. According to verse number 3, he's given thanks for him. And so he's addressing this aspect about Timothy. He has certain desires, for instance, for him. In this verse of Scripture, in verse number 2, he asks a couple of things. He wants something. He wants grace and mercy and peace. What are the three things that he wants? Can you say it with me? Grace, mercy, and peace. Now, that sounds good. Do you ever tell somebody, hey, I hope you have a good day? And we say something like that, and how much do we mean? What do we mean by that? Do we have anything specific in mind? Hey, have a great day. Okay, like, do you think about what that means? Well, for this, grace, mercy, and peace, I've heard people say before that amongst the Christian church, and I don't know how you verify this, but it seems to be in a lot of the writings, that this is kind of like a hello and goodbye, like grace, mercy, and peace. So people will talk about those peace issues and say, you know, that's what you want for you. And it's kind of a common greeting, a common dismissal, grace, mercy, and peace. We want that. That sounds good. But how often, I wonder, did Christians in that first century say, grace, mercy, and peace? We would say something like, goodbye, goodbye. What does goodbye mean? It's bye, but it's good. Now, does that mean like, ha-ha, bye, and it's good, that's bye? Or it's like, hey, we want you to go well, is the idea. That's the whole point of goodbye. But we don't think about that at all. How do we know that Paul thinks about that? Because of application in this. It's not just that there is this desire of well wishes for him, but according to verse number 3, he talks to God about it. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Notice what he says, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So it's not just an issue where he says nice things. It's not just an issue that he thinks nice things. It's that this is applicable. He prays for him. One of the things that's missing, I think, very strongly in Christianity is that we don't utilize the resource of prayer enough. And it's amazing, by the way, isn't it? God talks about the fact that we have access to his throne. If right now somebody, just think about somebody that you really, really like, somebody famous, okay? And I don't want to elevate any individual here, but if you have audience with him or her or whatever that may be, you have the opportunity. No, I'm sorry. It shouldn't be whatever that may be. Him or her, okay? So that takes on a new idea nowadays. So if you're going to go to meet this person, you're going to go to the Oval Office, you're going to go to the governor's mansion, you're going to go to this executive, and you have this opportunity. Most people that have those opportunities, they take it. Hey, you won this opportunity. Go take it. They go and do it because you have a chance, some audience with this individual. God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, says, hey, I want you to pray to me. And we're like, yeah, I'll think about it later. Or if something's really big, then I'll pursue that. Paul is saying something. Yes, I want grace and mercy and peace. I'm going to pray about it. With all thanksgiving, I want what God has for you, and I'm praying for that. It's not just a sentiment. It's not just something he's thinking about. It's something that he's acting out. There is an element when we think about our church, you ought to be praying for each other. Now, I'm all for praying for the physical needs of individuals. I think it's important. By the way, when we think about the physical needs, there's a reason why the physical needs are provided. If you are provided for financially, that allows for the generosity and care for the saints. If you're provided for as far as health goes, that allows for the work of God's kingdom. And so we want that for God's glory, for those things to be provided for. But oftentimes that's as high as we can see. You know, we know we're feeling bad. We know we're in a pinch financially. We know there's a medical situation. But how much do we pray for the brethren to have success spiritually, victory in Christ, to have grace? I want you to think about what grace is. He's not suggesting, well, Timothy, I hope you get saved. No, he's talking to Timothy, who's the preacher, who's the pastor, I guess, if you will, in this area of Ephesus. So he's praying for the saved man. And anyways, he's praying for him. He wants the grace of God to abound for him. I want that for you. And with great thanksgiving, I go to God for you, wanting the grace of God in your life, for God to continue doing work. I also want mercy in your life. Now, this isn't a slap in the face as we would think about it. I'm like, man, you really need mercy. I've heard a little bit about what you've been doing, Timothy, and boy, I hope God doesn't strike you dead for being so dumb. The idea here, though, is it's present, though, right? We need the mercy of God. I hope that God would bless you beyond what you're worthy of, which, by the way, is grace, but there's also some element that we also deserve some bad. I pray God's merciful on you. You know, I hope that you're praying for Christians in regards to that. Boy, we want God to bless Charity Baptist Church. And sometimes we think of this entity, this group, but do you pray for the individuals for grace for them? Yeah, they need that work, the favor of God in such a way that God is using them. But do we pray for mercy? You know, sometimes churches are notorious for something. I'm not saying it's here. But generally, when you talk to people, there is a perception about church that church is known for shooting their wounded. It's true. Somebody messes up, well, shame on them. They should have known better. Listen, it doesn't belong amongst us Christians. Do we desire mercy for our brethren? We should. Mercy for them. Grace, mercy. Paul understood Timothy needs grace and mercy. Peace. Peace. The idea of peace would then be the acting out of that grace and mercy being demonstrated and used in their life so they can live in that peace. Sometimes we're just like, oh, we're done with them. They messed up or they don't belong to be here. Whatever it may be. Grace, mercy, peace. How are we going to see Charity Baptist Church? How is it that we're going to keep going? Because yes, because God told us so. But one of the strong aspects about this is also that appreciation for that individual that allows us to pray with such an application, we want them to be helped. Furthermore, look down to verse number 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Number 3 is affection. Affection. In this, just an example would be Acts chapter number 20. In Acts chapter 20, the Bible, I'm just going to narrate what happened. But in Acts chapter 20, Paul is traveling. He's got Timothy with him, and they go to Ephesus. Now, Paul wanted to travel through Ephesus, and he wanted to meet with them. And whenever he meets with them, he has a long conversation with the elders. He meets with the elders, which eventually Timothy will become one of the elders in Ephesus. So, anyways, they're there, and they have a long explanation. By the way, if you read that, that whole passage is like, keep going, don't give up, don't give up, don't give up, and all these things about the way they ought to be living. Elders, don't give up on this. But one of the things he tells them is this. It's going to be the last time I'm going to see you. The last time you're going to see my face is right now, so listen to what I've got to tell you. And so when he tells them this, he gives this exhortation to the elders. At the end of that, when he ceases speaking, the Bible says that they kneeling down, prayed together. So they had a prayer meeting. Okay, we've got something to do for Jesus. Let's be praying about this, right? So what we should be doing, we should be praying about these things. But then it says that they wept. And the reason for why they wept was because they caught on to what he's saying, that they won't see him again. Okay, well, there's something very important to do for Jesus, but they're still thinking about something. They have affection for Paul, and it's sad to them that they won't see Paul again, at least not on this side of eternity. So they wept. Why? Because they love Paul. In fact, it describes later on that the elders, they all went with Paul down to the ships in which he would be traveling through. They had affection. This is something that we don't like. Paul talks about Timothy here. He's saying, being mindful of thy tears. In other words, I'm thinking about the tears that you've shed. What tears? Well, you just have such a passion for the gospel and you weep for the lost. I don't think that's what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is, I want to see you again. And boy, when I think of those tears, that affection is there. Listen, one of the things that we need as a church is to be affectionate. Now, that makes us uncomfortable. Why? Because we're men. There was this place that that I used to really like called Tucanos. Men, do you remember Tucanos? The man's? Yes. Yes. So just a couple of you remain from that time. But anyways, we did a man's trip. And it wasn't important to me that we did a men's trip. We did a man's trip. It's different, all right? It's a different thing. So we went up to a place called Tucano's, which is a Brazilian steakhouse. It's kind of like Fogo de Chão downtown, except half the price. And so we went up there, and all you can eat meat. And it's a bunch of different cuts of meat. And so I'm like, this is not a men's trip. This is a man's trip. And then after that, we went to what was it? What was Bass Pro, Cabela? Cabela's. All right, so we went right after that, and so we looked at, like, guns and fishing poles and, like, you know, because it's a man's trip. I mean, that's what you do. I really wanted to do axe throwing, but we couldn't fit it in. So anyways, it was a man's trip, and so as men, we are men. One of the things I appreciate about our church, people will talk about it, that there is a male influence here. I believe that women love the Lord and serve the Lord and should be doing so, but it's far too absent in churches that men's influence is not there. The Bible describes very strongly in regards to male leadership. is not suggesting, well, women can't serve the Lord. That's not what we're saying here. But men need to be serving the Lord, and we need to be leading in the ministry in that way. And anyways, what's happening, though, is one of the things that we do is we've knee-jerked because of a lot of stuff. For instance, Gillette, a few years ago, came out with their thing about toxic masculinity. Now, I'm about to shave my beard. Now, this is a big deal to me because this has caused a lot of problems in my household. My kids don't want me to look like my brother, so they don't want me to shave. My son told me that if you shave, I won't know who you are, and if you'll come in my house, I'll hurt you. And so he's, this is literally what he told me. So he's preparing me if I would shave. Leo has not seen me shaved since he was a little baby. The last time I shaved was when he was born. I'd go to carry him, and he'd pull away from my beard. So I shaved my beard so he'd cuddle up with me, and it worked. And then many people explained to me I have one of those faces that just looks better covered up. So I grew my beard back out. Now, anyways, the point on all of that is that we're making these decisions we're trying to draw near and we're trying to be manly and anyways we're trying to avoid what the world's talking about, like toxic masculinity. By the way, the world's wicked for that. They're constantly trying to get men to be less like men. But I want you to notice something. Paul, I'm not questioning Paul's masculinity, all right? This isn't a discussion. Did he wear pink button-down shirts? All right, no, he only wore salmon-colored button-down shirts. I don't know. The issue with that is not that. We have to remember something. Paul was affectionate towards Timothy. Timothy wept, and his weeping was such that it brought something into mind that he wants to see Timothy. That's what he wanted. The elders in Ephesus, they wept because they wouldn't see Paul. That was there. Do you weep for the people in the church? I thought about preaching just a message on that. If you look at the scriptures constantly, yes, we talk about the weeping for lost souls, and there's been times that we have wept for souls here in Indianapolis. The Bible talks about weeping tremendously, a lot. David talks about they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he's talking about, by the way, in that, the repairing of relationships or the opportunities for answered prayers, but it's done so with weeping. That there is an emotional aspect. Is David less manly? The songs about David was that Saul had killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. Real men don't cry. Well, David did. Jesus, when he saw that people were mourning the loss of Lazarus, says two words, the shortest verse in the Bible in John chapter number 11, Jesus wept. And the response of the people, what they noticed was in the very next verse, oh, behold, how much he loved him. Man, he really must have loved Lazarus. The reality is, by the way, and we see this from the other gospel accounts, is that he loved them, the people that were in disarray, the people that were seemingly without hope, Jesus standing before them, and he seen them. He wept. Bible describes that he wept for the multitude. He's seen as sheep having no shepherd. He wept. So this is constantly something that's taking place. We understand something. There's a weeping there. It is not wrong to be affectionate. Now, you can display that affection in the wrong ways. Now, I'm thankful. I'm Hispanic, okay? So in case you were wondering. With that, our family kisses. Now, it's not like weird kissing. I had one grandfather that to me was a weird kiss. Like every time I'd go in, he was Italian, and he'd go in for the goodbye kiss. I would go in and try to turn quickly, and occasionally, like, the edges of our lips would touch. And it would just bother me for like hours, okay? So anyway, but every night before we went to bed, we would give each other a kiss goodnight. And so I would kiss my sister on her head. I'd kiss my brothers on their head. We hugged and kissed, and we gave a kiss on the cheek or something like that. Not lip stuff, okay? And so anyways, that was us. But you know what? We don't do that as Americans. And honestly, if any of you men came up and gave me a kiss, there would be a problem. And I know this sounds silly. I know it sounds silly. My goal is not just simply to be silly. But we've gotten far away from any idea of affection. It is okay to have affection for each other. As a church, you should be affectionate towards one another. I would submit to you one of the reasons why we don't have the prayer of appreciation with the desire for that grace and mercy and peace is because we lack affection one for another. That's missing. Be prayerful for each other. By the way, if you invested, imagine if you would, if Sam had something going on this week, And this is a severe issue, and we know it, and you see this man in tears, which I'm not saying, nothing that I know about is going on right now. But anyways, with Sam, if he's just weeping about it, and you're broken about it, so what you do is all week long, you pray about it. You pray about it, and you find out something at the end of the week, and it was good. By the end, you're involved now. You have given your time, your effort for God to hear the prayer of our brother. And when something goes good or bad, you're tied into that. Why? Because we love him. But there are those times we hear requests and it just doesn't draw as much. Now, oftentimes we solicit each other's requests based on emotions. I want you to think about like wars, for instance. When we went into World War I, why? Because children were killed on a ship that was attacked. We go into World War II and you have the troops that are killed out in Pearl Harbor. And so we have all these different things going on. Ultimately, they'll use a lot about how our brothers and children, and they're constantly bringing this up just for the sake of having more emotional attachment. So you'll be involved in it. Listen, when it comes to Christianity, these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. These are your co-workers. I say this, for eternity, they're your neighbors. These are people you're going to be. So how much affection do we have towards each other? How much affection do we have towards each other? They have that affection for them. One last thing when it comes to that, by the way, be willing to weep, to be affectionate towards one another. I want to make sure I have a few more points. But anyways, with this one last part is the aspect of affirmation. It motivate people by affirmation. If you look down at verse 5 there says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." He says, look, I know two things. One, in verse number 5, there's the unfeigned faith. In verse number 6, there's the calling. So there's two things. When it comes to us as Christians, we should be encouraging people based on what's presently true. I was talking to Daryl a couple weeks ago when he preached, and one of the things that I remember very distinctly of early on preaching was that people would come to me and say, oh, you're going to be a good preacher one day. And this lasted for about 5 years, all right? So I became a pastor when I was 22. By the time I was 17, I was preaching pretty frequently. By the time I was 18, I started preaching about 100 times a year since then. And still, I'm like 25 years old, and people are like, man, you're going to be a good preacher one day. And I'm thinking, I've been preaching hundreds of times. I would have summers that I would preach 300 times in a summer. Or no, I'm sorry, 100 times in a summer, or a couple summers. And anyways, with that, I'm preaching a lot. And you're like, oh, yeah, one day, boy, you have potential. And then we hear our teachers talk about it. Boy, you just have so much potential. What that means, to translate it, just to offend some of you, is that when somebody has a lot of potential, that means that's hidden because it's not seen right now. Like, you could do something, but you're not. In other words, presently unacceptable, but one day maybe. Okay, that's what it means. So with that, when it comes to Christianity, one of the things that motivates us is you presently, according to him, according to verse number 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. In other words, right now, you have an unfeigned faith. It's not potential. It is you've got everything you need right now in Jesus Christ. You've got it. Christians, I'm not looking at you thinking, boy, one day you can do a lot for Jesus. Right now, you've got faith in Jesus Christ. You believe you've been saved because Jesus died and was buried and rose again. You have salvation, which means, according to the Bible, when you believe, you heard and you believed, you were sealed of the Holy Spirit. According to the book of 1 Corinthians, you are now the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. This is not potential. This is the full power of God in you now. So I'm reminded about something. God can use you right now for something. Oh, one day. No, right now. Well, I just haven't learned all the responses to people when they would question me about salvation. Listen, you got the gospel in you right now. Well, I just know that I can have victory over that sin right now. I know the faith in you right now. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Here's what we translate it to. For without practice, it is impossible to please God. No, it's faith. Faith that will produce practice. It's true. But it's faith. So you've got what's needed. It's not potential. It's present. And this is what he's pointing out. By the way, he recalls what it took place to get in there. In verse number 5, he talks about his mother and grandmother that invested in the word of God into him to make sure that was there. And verse number 6 talks about the calling of God. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Talking about literally an ordination of sorts of saying, all right, this is the blessing of God for you to go forth and the desire to do this. And we recognize that. We won't talk much about ordination, but this is basically what it's addressing. This is there. It's present. It's been invested in you. You've got what it takes. And so with this, it's just some practical points. Is there other doctrines we can pull from this? Yes, but I really feel on this. What Paul, the flavor of what Paul's given out here is exhortation. Don't quit. Don't quit. It gets tough. Yes, you've done run those long distances, and the first lap goes well. The second lap is a little harder. Stays around there for third and fourth. And sometimes you get to that sixth lap on the 2 mile. And boy, that's so hard. You just got to get past it. And finally, at the end, when you see that end in sight, then you just give it all you've got. Listen, give it all you've got now. All you've got right now. We don't know how long. By the way, Paul's writing this from Rome. In fact, we'll see this towards the end of the book that he talks about that the time of his departure now is at hand, that he's ready to be offered. The idea here is he's about to die, and he's aware of that. He knows he's about to die. He's going to be executed for Jesus. But he's saying, Timothy, don't give up. By the way, that can be discouraging. My mentor is going to get executed for the things that I'm doing. maybe I should do something else. No, keep at it. Keep at it. You've got this in you now. Encourage people to keep living for Jesus. Make sure that they don't give up. Be there with them. Listen, when one of our members, one of our church family, you see these people around you, they're seeing them frequently, weep for them when they're not there. Weep for them when they're struggling. Be willing to call them. It's okay to tell a Christian brother that you love them in the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. They are your brothers. They are your sisters. Let me encourage you to even address people as that. So-and-so or sister so-and-so. It's okay because that's what they are. Make that present in your list because this is the reality of it. And then one last admonition is this. If you're here today and you say, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I don't know for sure if I were to die today that I would wake up in heaven. In fact, maybe I would wake up in hell. The Bible makes it very clear that for the wages of sin is death. That's the price you deserve to pay. Death. Literally, this would translate, as we would see through the scriptures, that you would die and you would go to hell for all eternity. The Bible describes that eternal hell is something that will last forever and ever. In fact, even uses those words. But he says, with that continuation of Romans chapter 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's one gift. I had a chance to talk to a Spanish speaker yesterday, Brandon, about the gospel. And so I asked him, do you have any questions about that? He said, okay, let me make sure I understand you. You're saying that the only payment that can be made is Jesus' death for my sin. And that if I accept this, that pays for all of it. Yes. Yes. Okay. He just accepted. I mean, he was just literally that, except he said in Spanish. But okay. But anyways, the point is that it was done. Now, with this, having received Jesus Christ, it was that simple. He accepted Christ. He talked to God, calling him for salvation. It was done. Settled forever. If you're here today and you don't know for sure, you can get saved because Jesus did it all. Jesus did it all. Not you and him. Him. Him alone. So would you accept him as Savior today? Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. I don't know the testimony of everybody in this room. I know a lot of y'all's testimony. Is there anybody in this room that say with the raised hands, I don't know for sure I'm saved. If I were to die today, I don't know for sure. But I would like to trust in Jesus Christ to save me from all my sins, past, present, and future, that he would give to me eternal life because I believe what Jesus did on the cross. I want to trust him to save me. Is there anybody in this room that says, I want to trust Jesus to save me today? Would you raise your hand saying, that's me. That's me. Won't embarrass you. Won't call you out. Literally, this is an opportunity where you can know this for a fact. We would love to help you out with that. One child made that decision this morning already, so we pray.